Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we get to spend together as believers. Lord, we gather on this Sunday and we place Jesus Christ as Lord once again. We choose Jesus this morning. We choose him as our Lord and Savior. And Lord, it's in that communion that we come together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. We've been diligently studying on the fruit of the Spirit, love. And so often we have to remind ourselves why we do what we do. Why are we still studying on love? Don't we have it yet, Pastor? Could we please get off this subject? I hear all things echo back. Even if you don't say them, sometimes I see them. And we wonder, why do we just keep going on this stuff? We're just kind of drudging up old hurts and pains and things. That's not what we're doing. We're not doing it, drudge up pains, but we're doing it because the Word, God's Word, commands us to. If you would, look at Matthew 24, verses 10 through 14. It says this, "And then many will be offended." These are red letters in my Bible. We don't have them right up here, but they're red letters which signify these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking and training and teaching while he was out here on earth. Don't forget that the words of Jesus Christ are eternal. They last forever. They weren't spoken and they fell away. They were actually written by faithful men and given to us. So with that in mind, verse 10, "And then many," say many, "will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many," say many. "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many," say many, "will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." How many is many? That's a lot. More than few? Yeah, it's a lot. And it says the love of many will, in one translation, it says wax cold. I find it interesting that they call it waxing cold because we have candles lit up here where that light is hot. Why that burning flame is hot, the wax gets warm and it begins to melt. And it begins fluid and formable, and you can do something with that wax, or it can actually give more kindle to that fire, and the fire is fed with the wax. But it says the love of many will wax cold, which signifies the flame is out. The flame is out. What is our flame? Jesus. Amen. And because of the day of Pentecost, it's actually Jesus' advocate and our advocate, the Holy Spirit. So many people wonder why they don't know when the Holy Spirit's really moving. They don't know that this is the voice of the... They don't know, and they don't understand the moving of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never come knocking at the door saying, "Hi, I'm the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you." He only comes in the name of Jesus. He only represents Jesus. He only speaks of Jesus. And everything Holy Spirit is everything Jesus. So that's why he's so hidden. He's so holy. He's so separate. He's so amazing that he only speaks of Jesus and he only shows who Jesus is to us. Why? Because Jesus is our guide. Jesus is our everything. If he isn't, he should be. He needs to be in this time that we're in. Maybe we need to check ourselves and say, maybe my flame is out. Maybe I'm waxing a little bit cold. Maybe this stuff that I'm hearing all the time on the internet and on TV has blown out my flame. And I want it to burn bright again. Hey, it only takes one prayer. Lord, start a fire in me. Start a fire in me. Let me burn bright. Let my light shine. How does that light shine? Well, I'm glad you asked. That light shines through the love of God. Jesus didn't die just to take away our sins. This kind of love that we're talking about and we've been studying about was actually birthed when Jesus came and he was born in the manger. It was birthed with Jesus. The world had not seen a love like this until Jesus came. That's why the dark ages were so dark. You want to talk about the love of many waxing cold? the Dark Ages were pretty cold, and there was a lot of cold wax and a lot of hatred and a lot of killing. But unlike what you said in the Dark Ages, they just put a knife to you and you're done. And lives were just not valued and not honored. I love Christianity for a lot of reasons, because Christ is the center of Christianity. He's everything with Christianity. But Christianity has always valued human life. It's always valued the other more than itself. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whomso shall ever believe in him will inherit everlasting life, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. This is our Jesus. This is everything as a Christian we live for and stand for. So Paul, talking in the book of 1 Corinthians 13, tells us that love doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked, and it thinks no evil. This is the second part of love is not selfish. We began it last week, and I went an awful long time. Someone said 52 minutes, and I was like, oh, I got to change that. Paul Wing will never come to church again if I keep that up. And we all know we're here for Paul. I'm watching the clock, Uncle Paul. Love isn't selfish. Love is not selfish. Love is not selfish. It's good to see what love is, but sometimes it's good to see what love is not. Love is not selfish. Selfish means seeking its own. Or we get that term, I'm just going to get my own and you take care of yourself. You just do your own thing, I'll do my own thing. And that's where selfishness tends to breed. And the whole time you're seeing that or hearing it or feeling it, just know that that's part of the love of many waxing cold. You're becoming colder if this is part of your life statement. It's a coldness in you. God wants you to warm up again. He wants you to be the warm embers of fire. Unselfish means seeking the good of others. I want to help you get what you want, and then I'll get mine. I'll help you first. Man, that's just hard to do in the current day we live in, the nation we live in. We all seem to be riding on that jumbo jet in the sky where they tell us, you take care of yourself first and put your air mask on first, then you begin to help others, because if not, you're probably going to pass out and won't be able to help others. And they instruct you that way in the plane. Help yourself first, and then help the young ones of those people around you. And we seem to be on that jumbo jet ride in America where we're going to hunker down, we're going to take care of ourselves, and everybody else can just figure it out for themselves. That's not what Jesus died for. And that's not the discipleship he's called us to. And that's not how we're going to make disciples in this end time. This end time's tricky, I'll admit it. There's never been a harder time to consider making disciples. That was the great command of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and make disciples of all men and women. Make disciples. How do we do that without this love? How do we do that if we're selfish? See, the God kind of love is not selfish. And when you get so full, the secret to this whole thing about not being selfish is always getting along with your God. And if I've seen a lack of anything in our people, I'm not talking about just our nation, I'm talking about people who call themselves by the name Jesus Christ, is a lack of actual time with the Christ of their Christianity. Spending time intimately alone with him. That's where selfishness gets abolished in a person's life. That's where, when you begin to actually spend time, he talks to you, and he walks with me, and he talks with me along life's narrow way. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Don't you want that joy back again? Don't you want to just be able to, maybe even some of you for the first time, just to spend a joyous time with your Lord? See, Jesus is amazing because he was with you even in your mother's womb. And he's given us the Holy Spirit, who knows you since your mother's womb. There's only one who knows you intimately like that in the whole universe and world, and it is the Holy Spirit. He was with you in your mother's womb, brought you all the way up, has walked with you your whole life. Even though you may not have acknowledged or known that he's walking with you, he's walking with you and sitting beside you right now. He is with you. God with us. God with us. Jesus is with you through the advocacy of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad? Aren't you excited? Don't you know that this is where transfer happens and transition in life happens? That's where the bullfrogs and the butterflies get born again. That's that thing where the worm crawls into a cocoon. How many times have I felt like a worm? How many times have I crawled into my prayer closet and said, Lord, just cocoon me for a little while. I got to get away from it all. And as I cocoon with him, when we're done, the butterfly can come alive again. But it's amazing how we can fly through this life as that butterfly for a little while. But if we get too far from the presence of God, that poor butterfly gets beaten down, doesn't it? And becomes prey for the fowler, for the fowls of the air. Live your life before God to please him. Live your life before God to please him. When it comes right down to it, people's opinions about you will pass. God's thoughts about you will last for eternity. Whatever it takes, get the mind of God. Do it. Get the mind of God for who you are, what you're supposed to be doing. Back at the turn of the 1900s, there was a young black man in Alabama walking the streets of his town hurriedly on his way to his profession. And he walked through an affluent neighborhood. And as he walked through the neighborhood, he was going by a rich woman's window. And as she looked out the window, she said, "Hey, boy, fetch me some wood for the fire." And so the young man looked up at the lady, nodded his head forward, went backward to the woodpile, and fetched her some wood for her fire. As he came in, he not only fetched the wood, but he built her fire and her fireplace. And he looked at her, and he said, "Thank you, ma'am. Thank you for letting me serve you." And he went on to work. One of the servant girls in the house looked up and said, Ma'am, do you not know who that was? Do you not know that that was Booker T. Washington, the president of Tuskegee Institute of Training, right down the road? He is a great man. You just asked him to be your servant." And she was so taken back, this lady. She sat and she pondered her actions and what she did. And I don't know what the difference was between this man and another, but it made a difference to her. Later on in the day, she made an appointment to see the president of Tuskegee. And she went in and she finally got to talk to him and she said, "Why would you serve me that way if you're an affluent man and you're president of this higher institution of learning?" Booker T. Washington calmly and warmly looked her in the eye and said, "A great man is always willing to be little." That's what we're talking about, this walk of unselfishness. We're put in unjust situations all the time. How you handle those unjust situations speaks louder than the words you speak. And you just might have an opportunity to speak of your love later on, like this man did in your life. Could you share how much your God loves you and why you choose to serve? Could we do that? How do we do that? I've always been a proponent of actions speak louder than words. You may be the only gospel someone reads today. Your actions may be the only Christ they ever get to view or see in this cold, calloused, lawless world that's trying to form around us. But there's hope in this world that's cold and callous. There's great hope. The hope is that you'll shine. And that your embers and your fire will become contagious. It only takes a spark to get a fire glowing. And your spark, your fire, could be the very fire that ignites someone else's fire. You know, sometimes you have to have a little wildfire to get the holy fire. Amen. Another story about a young lady. very hard to read, very hard to listen to, so when I have stories that are like this, I have Jill read them. It's a story of a young lady by the name of Blandina, right around the first century, where Christians were being persecuted like no other time, slaughtered, killed. And Blandina, she didn't seek her own. She wasn't easily provoked. And she didn't even take account of the evil that was done to her. Even unto death, she was a faithful witness.
The bloodthirsty mob in the amphitheater had never seen such courage. People were astonished at the slave girl's victorious cry, even in the midst of her pain and suffering. I am a Christian, and there's nothing vile done by us. Even though the crowd detested these Christians, they had to admit that never had a woman endured so many and so terrible tortures. So it was the year 177 in Lyons, Gaul, modern France. Christianity had first come to Lyons over 25 years earlier, when Polycarp of Smyrna in modern Turkey had sent Pothinus as a missionary to Gaul. Pothinus had diligently established the Church of Christ in Lyons and nearby Viennes. As the church grew, spiritual resistance began to mount, and the persecution against the Christians began. Christians were shut out of businesses and houses. They endured all kinds of shame and personal injuries. Mobs formed to beat, stone, and rob the Christians. When believers were arrested and examined by the city authorities, they boldly confessed their allegiance to Christ. They were imprisoned to await the arrival of the governor to the region. Some of the non-believing servants of the Christians were also seized, and these servants feared being tortured and devised all sorts of false accusations against the Christians, such as that they practiced cannibalism, incest, and other shameful practices. Such accusations only enraged the mob even more. Well, August 1st was a holiday to celebrate the greatness of Rome and the emperor. The governor was expected to show his patriotism by sponsoring entertainment for the whole city. It was expensive to hire gladiators, boxers, and wrestlers. It would be a lot cheaper to torture these Christians as part of the holiday entertainment. The Christians were confined in the darkest and most awful part of the prison. Many of them suffocated there. Some were placed in stocks, others were placed in a hot iron seat where their flesh was burned. This was literally a human barbecue where the victim was chained onto a grate over burning coals. An example of this barbaric torture instrument can still be seen today at the Archaeological Museum at Lyons. It seemed impossible that any could live, having been tortured so cruelly. Yet they were strengthened by the Lord, and they exhorted and encouraged each other in the faith. Pothinus, the 92-year-old bishop of Lyons, died in his prison cell 2 days after his torture at the judgment seat. That cell, too, can still be visited today in Lyons. It is about the size of a home electric dishwasher, so cramped he could not have even stood up straight. Sanctus, a deacon from Vienne, stood firm in his faith even after red-hot plates were fastened to the most tender parts of his body, and he was one complete wound and bruise. He was an example for the others, showing that nothing is fearful where the love of the Father is, and nothing is painful where there is the glory of Christ. After enduring torture, some of the Christians were taken to the amphitheater, where wild beasts would devour them to entertain the crowd. Among the group was the slave girl, Blandina, who had already endured every imaginable torture and cruelty. Blandina was suspended on a stake and exposed to the wild beasts. Because she appeared to be hanging on a cross, and because of her intense prayers, she inspired the other Christians. When they looked at her, they were reminded of Christ, who was crucified for them, and that everyone who suffered for the glory of Christ would enjoy eternal fellowship with the living God. None of the beasts touched Blandina at the time, and she was taken down from the stake and cast into prison. The Christians believed God had preserved her for other contests so her victory over the evil spiritual forces might be the greater. On the last day of the contest in the amphitheater, Blandina was again brought in with Ponticus, a boy of about 15. Every day they had been brought to witness the sufferings of others and pressed to deny their faith and swear by idols. Ponticus died first, and Blandina remained the last. She had encouraged many others and saw them go on before her to Jesus. Now she was ready to hasten after them. She faced her death rejoicing, as if being called to a marriage feast rather than wild beasts. The report stated, after the scourging, after the wild beasts, after the roasting seat, she was finally enclosed in a net and thrown before a bull, and having been tossed about by the animal, she also was sacrificed. After the bodies of the witnesses were exposed for 6 days, they were burned to ashes and thrown into the Rhone River. The bodies of those who had suffocated in prison were thrown to the dogs, and guards were stationed to prevent the remaining Christians from burying them. The pagans hoped to prevent even the hope of resurrection for the Christians.
That was awful to hear, but also amazing, because Blandina didn't seek her own. She wasn't easily provoked and didn't take account of the evil that was done to her. Even unto death, she was a faithful witness to Christ. Was it easy to say that girl was a Christian? It's easy to say that because of the pressure that was put on her to deny, and she would not deny. We don't have that kind of pressure today, but we have other pressures. We have other things, and they're subtle, not as loud and not as broadcasting. But our brothers and sisters in the Lord overseas are going through martyrdom like we've never seen before on the face of the earth. In the last 20 years, there have been more martyrs in the nation of China than ever in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because they're found in an underground church worshiping Jesus, they are tortured in like manners or different manners to their culture's desire. So we sit here in our comfortable, wonderful Methodist church, and we're grateful. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that I don't have to see that type of martyrdom or that type of pressure for my Christianity. But it helps me to make a decision that I will live for Jesus Christ, no matter what. I get hit with things and I feel like they're terrible and stuff goes on, but we have to remember some people's going through something worse than we are. China and Africa has the greatest growing church, national church, whether it's underground or out loud, than ever on the face of the earth. We see in America and we say, man, the love of many in America is waxing cold and the church seems to be shrinking. Where are the youth of our nation? Why aren't they in our church? Where are the young married couples? Why aren't they in our church? And you know what? We are a small sample size of what is really going on in the world. Salvation is occurring, and it's occurring under great pressure overseas. It's occurring under great stress to these people. But you know what they find? The more pressure they put on these Christians, the more the church grows. Are you feeling a little pressure? Are you feeling a little more pressure than you did last year or maybe 10 years ago? Don't look at it so awfully. Look at it as a chance for the church to grow. What church? The building we're in? No, the Church of the Living God. The Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those people who are among us who have taken Jesus as Lord of their life and Savior over all. I think it's time for us to stop working for God. It's time to start working with Him. It's time to stop learning about God. And it's time to start learning who He is and walking with Him. It's time to stop going to church. And it's time to be the church. Because what we're doing here this morning is not considered in God's evaluation as church. We call it that. We just kind of put it in a precise language. We call it church. We went to church this morning. But in all actuality, you're the church. You're an individual piece, and we're gathering together as a group of believers, and we call it going to church. But in all reality, when you leave this place and real life hits and you get to shine, Jesus shine through me, that is when church is really happening. It's time to quit going to church, and it's time to be the church. At your home, at your workplace, in the marketplace, everywhere you're at, be the church of the living God. In the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 51 through 56, it says that now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Jesus said to these boys, they called him Boanerges, or Sons of Thunder, because they were kind of like Peter, and we didn't get to hear about these two as much as Peter. Peter was always putting his foot in his mouth and always representing the carnal side of a follower of Christ. And Jesus always met Peter right at his carnality and showed him what Christianity and being a follower of him is all about. These Boanerges boys, Sons of Thunder, that means, Sons of Thunder, they wanted to call down fire and consume these Samaritans because they didn't receive Jesus. What did Jesus say? Wrong spirit. Man, I wish we could apply that to our own lives. I wish we'd just take a moment and hear what Jesus said to the Sons of Thunder when we want to thunder in retaliation to what's going on. And we could hear Jesus say, "Hold it! Wrong spirit. I didn't come to destroy, but to save." If your words aren't bringing salvation, they're probably not from Christ. And that puts you in an awful position, because if they're not from Christ, then that makes that part of your life that you just expressed not Christian. Be careful, Christian. We're in the end times. Your faith is on trial all the time. And your wax and your flame is trying to be blown out, so your wax will grow cold. We can't allow ourselves to be bartered in and brought into these situations where we think that the work of the flesh or the retaliation of men can bring righteousness. Retaliation from man has never brought righteousness. Only God brings righteousness to situations. Your prayers, yes. Your retaliation, never. You see, destructiveness equals selfish. To destroy, or want to destroy, or want to call down fire from heaven, or want to set things right with these people and tell them what it's really all about, that's selfish. In its nature, it is selfish. I want you to see my point of view. Oh, really? What's God's point of view? Well, that's what I mean, because my point of view is God's point of view. Is it? Are the red letters, are you being consumed by the red letters? You know, most of the time, the best response is none at all. The best response is that song we sang, "Time to Get on Our Knees." I have all kinds of opportunities to retaliate in life. You know where I retaliate? On my knees. And it isn't a prayer of "destroy them, God." It's a prayer of, "God, you know how to save them. You know the pain they're going through. You know they were saved once. You know their love is wax cold. Lord, you know them, and the Holy Spirit was with them just like me in the mother's womb. You know them. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd send laborers on their behalf, someone with witty ways of speaking and bringing Christ to the top in their life. Yes, Lord." To save is unselfish. And that should be at the forefront of every Christian's mind. It's not destruction, but salvation. David was very selfish, and he thought only of himself when he saw Bathsheba from the top of the roof. And he wanted to take her for his own. And what did that breed into David's life, into all those? You begin to look at the trail of what happened with David. He accepted, he brought Bathsheba because he's a king, he'd get away with it. I want to remind you all, you're like kings and priests in this day, and you get away with a lot of things like David did. And we choose a lot of things like David did, but David chose to have sex with another woman who was married. And then it didn't end there. Found out she was pregnant, had the husband come, deceived, made a plan of deception to cause him to sleep with his wife, and he wouldn't. He was more loyal than even the king at the time to the armies of God and to the God of the armies of Israel. David had to devise one more plan to have Uriah the Hittite killed. So one selfish act just doesn't die with one selfish act. It always breeds more. Just like it takes a beautiful spark to get a fire glowing in the kingdom of God, it takes one selfish act to get all this ugliness started in your life too. End it. Stop it. Get the mind of Christ. Repent. That's what that means. Turn from it. Get away from selfishness as quick as you can, because more selfishness is following. It's trying to consume you and put your fire out and cause you to wax cold in these end times. The Webster Dictionary for selfish means too much concern with one's own welfare or interests, having little or no concern for others. Self-centered or prompted by self-interest. I've went ahead and made my own definition, wrapping this all up into one sentence. It means so concerned about yourself that there's no time to consider another. To be selfish is to be so concerned with yourself that you have no time to consider others. We're about to receive the elements of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the ones where he sat down with the disciples at the Last Supper, and he took bread and he took wine, and he broke the bread and he shared it, and he gave the wine and he shared it with them. And he said, this do, and often as often as you do this, you remember my death till I come. And you prophesy of my return by doing this. And you get a chance this morning to receive the elements of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that just a little over 2,000 years ago, this very act was done with his disciples on this same earth that we live on? And we're still doing this in 2020. We're still remembering by taking the elements of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your elements, the first part is a little harder than the others. If you can rip the little film off the top and grab your little wafer that represents the bread, or we can say it represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23, Paul speaks and he says, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Verse 27, I don't believe it's going to be on your screen. It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. This morning we have the bread that represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. This body is the same body we're remembering that actually took stripes and was crucified on the cross. He took those stripes so we could be healed. When you think of discerning the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and you take it in a worthy manner, the worthiness of this means you are actually accounting for the fact that Jesus took stripes for you. And you're about to receive in you an emblem that represents the suffering that he gave so you would not have to suffer anymore. On this morning, on this day, December 6, 2020, you can receive the body of the Lord Jesus Christ taken in a worthy manner, and you actually can say, Lord Jesus, thank you for bearing my sickness and my disease. Thank you that on today, as I receive your body, the stripes that you bore, I do not have to bear, and I do not have to bear this sickness and disease because of you. And I receive your healing nature as I receive your body. Father, thank you so much. You had a divine plan for Jesus, and you had a divine plan for our healing, and you had a divine plan for the body of Christ to know how to receive this properly and to take it in a manner that is not only becoming to you and your kingdom and what you provided, but also a reflection in our lives of the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do this in remembrance of the price you paid. And as we receive it this morning, we receive the healing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go ahead and receive the wafer. I want to remind you that in the Old Testament it declares that healing is the children's bread. If you're a child of God, healing is in that bread. Amen. In like manner, he took the cup. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As you open your cup before you drink, I want to share something with you that maybe you have never considered before. In verse 27, it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So often when we think of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, we think of his physical body and the suffering he went to. But in reality, the body of Christ is now you and me. It's us. We are the body of Christ. And to take this cup in an unworthy manner is to be living at odds with a brother or a sister in the Lord and not repenting and not seeking refuge of peace in that situation and walking in a way where you're at odds with somebody in the body. This causes more people to fall asleep and die prematurely than anything that I've ever seen. To walk at odds with another human being, it isn't worth it. Now, yes, we can take the blood of Jesus and we can realize this was just a symbol of his blood that we're applying to our lives. But also, this blood was shed so that we could have harmony in the body of Christ. There's coming a time when we can walk in harmony, fresh and new. There can be a peace amongst us, and the blood of Jesus will be right in the center of us. See, because the blood of Jesus is always supposed to bring humility. Would you say that Jesus was humble on that cross? That's the same humility he bought and paid for you and I to travel in and live in this new kind of love that he shed abroad in our hearts. Let's dive deep when we drink of the blood of Jesus. Let's dive deep when we receive this emblem. And let's dive deep into our hearts and say, heart, beat with the love of Christ once again. Fire, flame, come alive in me again. Be on fire for Jesus. Be on fire with forgiveness. Be on fire with the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your blood. It was shed to redeem us from our sinful nature and our sinful ways. And Lord, even though we're Christians, we still have an advocate with our Father. Because Lord, we don't do things correct all the time. Sometimes we're bent towards the flesh and not the Spirit. Lord, we know the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But Lord, we need strengthened today in our body and as the body. Lord, this local church wants to be strong in you, wants to be alive in Christ, and wants to show others the way to Christ. And your blood is the path and has burnt and borne a path for us to walk in as the body of Christ. Lord, we receive your blood to cleanse us and to make us new. And part of all of your promises in our life, in Jesus' name, amen. Receive the blood. Now, would you please stand with me as we sing our closing hymn?